everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory.
It's a sight no mother wants to see. How do you comprehend the death of your only child? Vibrant, healthy, strong, a lover of Jesus and of life. Danny was only 28 when he took his last breath. The mother of this wonderful son, who I was privileged to have known, would suffer the agony of his loss, the what-ifs, the whys, the why-not-me instead, only to emerge years later with a ministry of comfort, healing, and hope for the bereaved, now global in reach. How did this all come about? Here to tell her story is chairman, co-founder, and director of Umbrella Ministries, motivational speaker, author, Bible teacher, and my dear friend, Daisy Ketchings Shader. Daisy, welcome to Testimony.
Oh, thank you, Jensine. What an opening. Bless you, my dear.
Well, that's just the tip of what you've done and continue to do. Daisy, your book, Under God's Umbrella, chronicles the life of your son, Danny Ketchings, in the beautifully penned letters you wrote to him after his death and the subsequent launch of your ministry because of it. But before we segue into all of that for part one of our two-part conversation here today, Daisy, would you just begin to share with our listeners how you came to faith in Jesus Christ and the pivotal happenings that led you to that decision? Daisy, please tell us your story.
Oh, I would love to, Jensine. I was born in Salt Lake City, Utah, and then raised in just a little small town, Midvale. And I had wonderful grandparents. They came from Yugoslavia and did not speak. My grandfather spoke very little English, and my grandmother, not a word of English. But she was very lovable, and if you got within arm's reach of her, she was pulling you to her chest and just giving you a big hug. And I just loved my grandmother. She was very tiny, and she looked exactly, if you would see pictures of the ladies in Bosnia today, that's how my grandmother looked. She wore high-topped shoes and black hose and a long dark skirt and a dark blouse, and her sweaters were always, the sleeves were always rolled up because she was so tiny. She wore her hair back in a very tight bun. She was chopping wood as a teenager, and a piece of wood put her eye out, her right eye, and so that, of course, was always closed. She wouldn't have worn a prosthesis if she'd had one. She was a very stubborn little woman, but I adored her, and my grandfather had built three houses right next door to one another for three of his children, and then he knew that there was two homes on the farm that where my other aunt and uncle would live, and so we were a very close-knit family. And my grandmother would walk those 2 miles every day to meet my dad and my uncle as they came home from work. And she would stand in front of our fence and talk to them for quite a while. And I learned much later on that it was because she did not want them to forget their native tongue. And they never did. They always spoke that language when they were with that part of the family. And so when I always thought I was 9 years old, but when I went to the graveside of my grandmother this past year when we were in Salt Lake, I realized that she had passed away 11 days after my 10th birthday. So it would have been I had just turned 10 when my grandmother became very ill, and she went to my uncle's home two doors down from us. And my uncle came down to get my parents and said that he was sure that the mother was dying and they needed to go up to his house. And so I followed behind them, never thinking that I wouldn't go in and tell my grandmother goodbye. And when I got to the door, my uncle said, "No, you cannot go. You cannot come in." So I walked down to the fence, and I just stood there, and it got dark, and I was just standing there, and in a while, my uncle came out on the porch, and he yelled down to me. He said, "Your grandmother is dead," and turned around and walked back into the house. Well, you can imagine, as a 10-year-old, I just stood there absolutely stunned, and I was so frightened that I wouldn't even walk the two houses down to our home. I stood there until my brother and sister came and got me later that evening. And as I went to bed that night, I was just sobbing at the loss of my grandmother, but there was a horrible fear of death that engulfed me that I had never experienced before. And I laid awake that night wondering what in the world happened to us after we died. And there was I had no religious upbringing whatsoever. I do remember my parents had a large Bible on a shelf in their bedroom. And as this small child, I took that Bible down and started reading it. And, you know, we're taught to read from the first page on. And so I started in Genesis. And, of course, it really didn't make much sense to me. So I put it back up on the shelf. But for the next 15 years, no matter what I did during the day or how much fun it seemed that I had, when I went to bed at night, I would think about death and about dying and wondering what happened to us, to the point that I would literally break out in a cold sweat. I also was aware that there was a need in my life. There was an emptiness in my life after that I had never realized before. I didn't know at that time that the Bible says that God has planted eternity in the heart of man, or that St. Augustine has said that we're all born with a void that only God can fill. I knew none of that. So I started thinking, my parents announced to us one day, my older brother and sister and I, that we were moving to California. So my first thought at the age of 12, I will start looking when I get to California. It sounded so glamorous, and I'll start looking for my knight in shining armor, and that's going to take away, it's going to fill this void, and I'll probably not think about death anymore. That was my childlike thinking.
Right.
So when I was 17 years old, this wonderful guy came into my life, and after a short courtship, we were married. And I soon found that the void was still there and the fear of death was still in my life, that he had not filled those needs. And so after we had been married a couple of years, we thought, you know, we really need to start a family. And again, that was my first thought, that Danny's going to fill that void in my life and I'll not fear death. And so we had this adorable little boy and soon found that he'd be the only child that we would have. And so we enrolled him in a day school just a block from our home. And one day after he had attended the school several weeks, one day he came home, and as we sat down for dinner that night, as only a little four-year-old could do, he said, "Oh, just a minute. We have to thank Jesus for the food." And Dick and I looked at each other, and Danny knew how ignorant we were about things like that. And so he said, "Lay down your fork and close your eyes and bow your head." And we did exactly what he told us to do. And then he said this little prayer, "I fold my hands, I bow my head, to thank you, God, for this good bread." It wasn't a profound prayer. It was a very simple little prayer, but God used that to work in Dick's and my heart. And that night, as we put Danny to bed, we came back into the living room and we sat there and we said, what a terrible thing for someone else to be teaching our child about God. We didn't even know what the word conviction meant at that time, but we felt guilty that someone else was teaching our child about the Lord. So we called some friends of ours that we had known for years. They used to be little party animals with us every Saturday night, and we knew that something had happened in their life, that they no longer wanted to come on Saturday night and party with us, and we heard that they were going to church. And so I called my friend that night and asked her, where do we go and what do we do after we get there, because we didn't have a clue. So we started going to this little church, and the pastor would walk in every Sunday morning with this large Bible, and he'd put it up on the podium, and he would say, "Read out of it, like all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death." And for several weeks, I left that church feeling worse almost than when I went in.
Right.
Until one Sunday morning, he said that same verse, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And the minute I heard eternal life, my ears perked up, because that's what I had been searching for since I was 10 years old, and I now was 24.
Wow.
And so he went on that morning to say all you had to do. He told everything that Jesus had done on the cross for us and how he had died for our sins. And he said, all you have to do is ask him to come into your life. He said, I'm going to bow my head and say a very simple prayer, and if you want to pray this prayer after me, please do so. And so he said this simple prayer of, I bow my head and I ask you, Lord, to come into my life, forgive my sins, and make me the person you want me to be. And that morning I said that prayer, and he said, if any of you said that prayer, would you please get up out of your chairs and come down so that we can pray for you? And I was the first one up, and I started down the aisle, and I felt this presence over my shoulder, and I glanced, and Dick was walking down the aisle with me. Wow. Well, it was amazing, because there were all these men on the platform. I learned later they were deacons. I didn't even know what a deacon or an elder was at that time, but when they saw Dick coming, they all came down from the platform and circled around him and was praying, and I was just left there standing. And I thought, my first thought was, oh, they must know that he's a bigger sinner than I am. It was really quite comical, but it was just so incredible, and then someone came up and prayed with me. Well, that morning, we knew that Danny went from junior church into another Sunday school class, and so we had about an hour just to drive around town. And I remember as we walked out of that church, the sky looked bluer, the sun was brighter, and that void in my life was filled totally, just completely. And as we were riding around town trying to figure out what in the world happened to us, because it was the same with Dick, we were both so excited at this new, we didn't even know what a new creation in Christ was, but we were experiencing it. And I know when I got home that night, I thought, or that afternoon, I thought, tonight, when my head hits the pillow, will be the acid test. And so I could hardly wait for it to get dark, and as soon as it got dark, I excused myself, and I went to bed. And I laid there like I'd done for the last 15 years, and all there was just a perfect, perfect peace. I had no fear of death whatsoever, and I knew that something wonderful had happened. A couple of years later, I had to have cancer surgery, and I knew when I was diagnosed that day, I felt like my time on earth was over. I went home. I got my house in order. We'd always spent Christmas with both of our families, and that year Dick said he'd like to spend Christmas alone with just Danny and I. And oh, they gave me extravagant gifts, and I thought, they too know this is going to be my last Christmas. And so after, as I went in for the surgery, there was just this perfect peace. And I thank God since then. That was so many years ago. But God confronted me with death at that time, and I knew the peace was real. It was just the most incredible experience. And so I just thank God for that precious little four-year-old boy that these teachers in that school had taught him to pray, and then the way that God used that simple prayer that totally, totally changed our lives. It was the greatest gift we could have ever received.
Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to speaker, author, and founder of Umbrella Ministries, Daisy Ketchings Shader. You can learn more about Daisy and get her wonderful read, Under God's Umbrella, by going to umbrellaministries.org or amazon.com. Daisy, we're out of time, but thank you for taking the time to share just a little of your story with us on Testimony. We look forward to hearing much, much more about your wonderful work, Danny's life, and all that you are doing around the globe next week. God bless you.
Oh, it was great being with you today, Jensine. Thank you.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JensineBard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony. Last week, you heard the inspiring true story of one woman's journey to Christ, yet the heart-wrenching reality when life is taken and without warning. His name was Danny Ketchings, the only son of Dick and Daisy Ketchings. He was 28. He loved life, music, ministry, and sports, his parents, and the youth he so beautifully encouraged. He loved Jesus. It would be Danny's homecoming that would eventually spark a ministry that is now global in reach, from the love letters of a grieving mother chronicling his memory to now platforms and conferences around the world. Her newly updated read, Under God's Umbrella, shares this story and more. Would you welcome back to Testimony a wonderful joy indeed, author, motivational speaker, and chairman and director of Umbrella Ministries, and my dear friend, Mrs. Daisy Catchings Shader. Daisy, welcome back to Testimony.
Thank you, Jensine. It's great to be here.
Well, I loved our first segment where you shared your own personal story and journey to Christ, and it ended pretty much with your four-year-old beloved Danny leading you and your husband Dick at that time in prayer. And that was your journey for wanting more of Jesus Christ, evidenced by what you saw in your own son and the seeds he planted in your life and really in my life that would leave a mark that I am forever grateful for. But that's another story for another time. Today, Daisy, would you begin to tell us more of how Umbrella Ministries came about, its reach, its impact, and ongoing conferences that Dr. David Jeremiah suggested you take global, and that's exactly what has happened. But there was a death, your only son. Let's begin there.
Yes, Jensine, it was Danny's homegoing that was the shocker of my life. I could have never dreamed in a lifetime of what a shock it was. As you said, he was a tall, handsome, youthful, very energetic sports kid. And in fact, he stood at the foot of our bed. He had become a youth pastor at Palm Springs Baptist Church, which was a desire of his heart to be a youth pastor. God granted him that for 3 months, and he stood at the foot of our bed on a Wednesday evening when he had been with his young people, and he was just telling us what a great time he had had to see the growth in them, and he was very excited about what was going on. He had broken his foot playing volleyball 2 weeks before, so he had a cast on his foot up to his knee. That evening, we had gone to bed before he had gotten home, and as he stood there telling us what was happening with him and how excited, he then said, I feel so good that I'm going tomorrow to have my cast removed. And as a mother, my thoughts were to share with him what the doctor had said, unless he had forgotten. And I said, you know, it has to be on for 6 weeks. And he said, no, I feel so good. I'm going to see that he'll take it off tomorrow. So he walked down our hallway, and as was our custom, he always hollered back, see you in the morning. And that was the last words that I heard my son say. I went to work. I was working at Eisenhower Medical Center. My husband went to play tennis before he went to work, and so he played a couple of things of tennis, came home, and the phone was ringing, and it was Danny's pastor saying that Danny was supposed to have been to a meeting that morning, and he wondered where he was. And so Dick said, let me check and see if he's in bed. And Dick went in and tried to awaken Danny, and he was dead. They said that he had died about 4 o'clock, 4:10 to be specific. I'll never forget the time nor the day of a massive heart attack. Said that it was, they showed later that it was an enlarged heart that a lot of athletes have. So he died of cardiomyopathy. And when my husband phoned me at work, he didn't want to leave Danny, even though he knew he was gone. He did not want to leave him. And so he called me at work and just told me to come home quickly, that something had happened. And on the way home, I said, God, is our son dead? I'll never forget that. And as I drove into the driveway, there was the ambulance was there, and I thought it was an ambulance. It was the hearse that I thought, he's still alive. But Dick was standing in the driveway, and he took me in his arms, and he said, he's gone. It was the time that I know I couldn't have made it without the Lord, but once again, he brought that beautiful verse that he could give me peace beyond all understanding. And the way I dealt with it is I would get up at 4 o'clock every single morning. I don't know if that had any significance with the time that Danny went to be with the Lord, but that's the time that I was awake every morning. And I would get up, and I would walk to a room at the other end of the house so that I would not disturb my husband, because he was grieving in his own way also, and I knew he needed rest. And so I would go and close the door, and I would sit there and just sit and write letters to Danny. And got it in manuscript form. And then in 1985, Dick had a massive stroke that he was in a coma for 2 weeks and in the hospital for 3 months. And so the manuscript was placed on a shelf in our garage until 1996. And one morning I was sitting there asking God, it was January the 1st, 1996, asking the Lord what he had for me that year, something new I felt he had for me. And as I prayed, he would bring Under God's Umbrella to my mind. And so I called a friend, and I told her how I was praying for something new that God had for me in 1996, and I told her about how he kept bringing up the book, and she kind of smiled, or I could tell there was a little laugh, and she said, well, I just bought a bookbinding machine yesterday, and I didn't have a clue why. Well, we knew why, and she said, send me the manuscript, and we'll see what I can do with it. So she's a whiz with the computer and everything else, and so I sent her the book, the manuscript, and within a few days, she had sent just the first chapter, and she had bound it in a little blue and white cover that said Under God's Umbrella. And I had to go to the post office for some reason to pick it up. I don't know why they didn't deliver it. But as I sat in the post office at Palm Springs parking lot of Palm Springs post office parking lot, and I opened up the book, tears rolled down my cheeks because I knew that God had a plan for that book. And I was doing a women's retreat at Del Coronado, and within a few weeks, and Donna said she would get a few books ready, and then she would fly down with me. She lived up in Northern California. And so we went to that conference. It was just a regular women's conference, weekend conference. Had no idea there would be so many mothers. There were 5 young mothers there that had lost young children. And we gave them a copy of a book, and we said it was a short read, and if they could read it that weekend and let us know what they thought about it, we would be very grateful. And they did. And the response was astounding. So on the way home, we stopped at Lawrence Welk's, and literally on 2 napkins, we sat there and prayed and asked God what he wanted us to do, and we jotted down what we thought the Lord wanted us to do with Umbrella Ministries. We knew it was to be a ministry. We couldn't just give them a book, and that would be it. So we had our first conference at Arrowhead Springs Hotel in 1997. We had 30 women there. We wanted to have a few women. There weren't that many, so we invited widows that first year. And then our moms told us later that their grief was so different from that they really would like for us to be just for mothers. And so we have done that. That was in 1997. We now have conferences in California, Houston, Montana, New Jersey, Uganda, Indiana, and hopefully this coming year will be a work started in Idaho, Salt Lake, Colorado, Louisiana, and Brazil. God does have plans. It's just remarkable what happens to these moms when they walk in the door. They are just so into their grief and just seem so unreachable. By the time they leave, you don't even hardly recognize that it's the same mom.
Ladies and gentlemen, if you've just tuned in, you're listening to Daisy Ketchings, founder of UmbrellaMinistries.org, and her newly released Under God's Umbrella, chronicling the story of love letters to her son Danny after his untimely death, and now worldwide ministry because of it. Daisy, you've been through your own challenges, not just the death of your son, but your husband Dick had a stroke 7 years after Danny's death, and you were the caregiver for him for 22 years on top of the grief and the ministry you had started. Can you talk about that?
Well, it was just that too was an incredible experience because with any loss, any change in your life, it seems to bring back the memories of other losses. And so I was kind of dealing with that at the same time and wishing that Danny was here for support for me. But also, I just felt so sad for my husband because he had too was such an athlete, and the stroke did paralyze his eyes to where he had to go to UCLA and have injections around them because he had blepharospasms. But it caused only had sight really in one eye. He had no peripheral vision or anything. So I was kind of his cane, you might say. He was always holding on to me as we walked. And it was just such a blessing. But I thought when he got home from the hospital that things would be back to normal. And what a rude awakening that was. And so one day I came home from work fixed dinner as usual and went into the den to bring him in for dinner. And as we're sitting at the table, I glance into the living room, and the piano bench is just a little pile of wood, and a huge Lyficus tree had been uprooted, so there was dirt all over the living room. And I don't know if you've ever gone through something where you feel like that's the straw that broke the camel's back, but that's right. Exactly what I was going through. So I was sitting at the table, and I could just feel this pain. So I got that Dick into the den again because I didn't want him to experience the emotions I was going through, and I got him settled in. And I came back into the living room and just went behind the love seat, just kind of slid behind the love seat and sat there and just was praying to God and saying that I didn't know what to do. And I said, like kind of like Daisy Hepburn said when her husband had a stroke, she said, I don't know how to do strokes. And I just felt like I was such a failure at what I was doing. And God whispered to me that day, attitude of gratitude, attitude of gratitude, attitude of gratitude, three times, like he didn't think I would get it the first time. And I sat there, and I started thanking God for everything in my life.
Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to speaker, author, and founder of Umbrella Ministries, Daisy Ketchings Shader. You can learn more about Daisy and get her wonderful read, Under God's Umbrella, by going to umbrellaministries.org or amazon.com. Daisy, your life is one of true overcoming and inspiration, not only for the bereaved, but for those who are seeking a closer walk with Jesus. As you found, no matter the situation or circumstance, you've lived it, you walk it, and it's my honor to know you and to have known your son, Danny. God bless you, and thank you, Daisy.
Jensen, God bless you. Thank you so much.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensen Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensenebard.com. That's one word, JensenBard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensen Bard. Thank you for listening. And please join us again for Testimony.